Pastor, for the message today.
Thank you, Edward, and the team too. Good morning. Usually I have a bit of a difficulty. I don't get really good responses like some of the other people. I remember one morning when Isol came up, she said, "Good morning." Everybody went, "Good morning," you know. Whoa. Let's try it again. Good morning. I know you're Asians, you know. I know you don't like to interact, but we have to change our ways. So good to see all of you, and I understand that we still need to be careful under the circumstances. We still have got to have some good practices and be aware of what's going on, not to let our guards down. But at the same time, we don't want to be so afraid of death that we forget to live. And, you know, this is the part, and you may be saying, "Pastor John, I'm alive." Are you? You may be alive, you may be breathing. But are you really living? Are you really doing the things that God wants you to do? That is being alive, right? But many of us, we are the living dead. All right, today we are going to continue on with our study in this character called Cain. Cain, as we've remembered, did not act by faith. Whereas the Bible confirms to us, Abel by faith obeyed God. But Cain wanted his own way. And we have also determined that the definition of faith, by faith did not mean your attitude, your feeling that you have given your best. By faith is hearing what God has said and then acting on what God has said, not what you think should be done. In short, it is doing things God's way. It is doing things the way of Jesus. That was where or how we left it in our last study. Today, we'll continue on in Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 to 16. And we're going to see Cain from an angry brother to a murderer. From an angry brother to a murderer. So before we begin, let's look to God. Father, once again, we are so thankful that we could be here. We want to thank you that you've been so good to us in so many ways. This morning, we only want to ask that you quieten our hearts so that we can hear your voice. And as you speak to us, Father, we want to ask that you will give us the boldness to obey you, because that is the only way to life. That is the only right thing to do. We ask that your Spirit will help us to understand this passage and apply it into our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first, I just want to say that it's not an easy passage. It's easy if you just want to gloss it over. And there are a couple of ways to explain this passage. And I will only give you what I think is the best explanation. The explanation that makes sense in the context. And of course, it's not what I think, but it is what I think. What I've discovered, many other Bible teachers have tried to explain it. So let's begin. We remember also that even after Cain's offering was rejected, God told Cain that you still can make it right. It's not too late. You still can correct your sin, but you've got to do it my way. Go, bring an animal sacrifice. But Cain has determined in his heart. The Bible tells us he's wicked, he's evil, he's off the evil one. He belongs to Satan. That's not what I said. This is what the Bible confirms, all right? So don't look at me like I'm guessing. It was his pride. And there's nothing that's going to stop him. It was his ego. It was his way. He wanted to do things his way. And Jude warns us in verse 11, don't go the way of Cain, because that's the way that leads to death. And in the Bible, there's only one way to life. That's Jesus, the way of Jesus. But his ego was so badly hurt, he lost his face, and he was so busy feeling sorry for himself. And he got so mad at God. What to do? He channeled his anger towards his brother, Abel. Because why? Abel made him look really bad in front of God. Someone has to pay. So Cain hatched a plan. And this is where we picked up our study this morning in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, just reading it superficially, one might argue that it was an accident. That one day, Cain felt lovey-dovey and said to his younger brother, hey, how about having a picnic? Let's go out in the field. But that's not the case. We see here in verse 8 that Cain had to lure Abel out to the field to be away from Adam and Eve to a remote, secluded spot because he had a plan to kill Abel. Because going to the field, that phrase, going to the field, tells us two things. That it was premeditated. It was a premeditated, carefully planned murder. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 25 to 27, which you can look up on your own, it was very clear that later on, in the Mosaic law, it was clearly stated that if a killing were to take place out in a field, out of the range of help, that's proof enough of premeditation. And in Deuteronomy, it speaks of two things. It spoke of rape, where a man found a woman out in a field alone. And he cannot come back and say, no, it was consensual. We plan to meet there. No, it is premeditated. It is rape. So is killing. So here, it's very clear that Cain planned. The second interesting thing that we can learn from here is that Cain had a conscience. All right, he knew what he was about to do is wrong. That's why he had to bring Abel to a remote, secluded spot to kill him. And straight away, I just want to raise this very interesting point when there's a lot of argument going on, whether we are born with a sinful nature. Just look at Cain, the first son of Adam, the very first next human being, had the sinful nature inherited, transmitted. You can call it any way you want. We're all born with a sinful nature, straight to his son. And we can call it the Adamic nature. We can call it the fallen nature. We can call it the sinful nature. Call it what you like. But here is proof enough that it was passed on immediately to the next living human being, Cain. And we ask, did Cain taught or encourage Cain to kill Abel? Of course not. Was Cain influenced by Hollywood? Of course not. He doesn't need all this, because he was born with it. This Adamic virus is 100% accurate. Accurately transmitted to every living human being except Jesus. And with this nature, we are all like Satan. And just like Satan, who worked furiously to kill the godly people, Jesus said that Satan has been using the ungodly people to kill the godly line, starting with Cain. We see that in Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 and 35. Jesus speaking about his disciples and all this, he said in verse 34, "Therefore I'm sending you prophets." Sorry, he was speaking to the Pharisees. "Therefore I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers of religious law. But you kill some by crucifixion, and you will flog others with whips in your synagogues, chasing them from city to city. As a result, you will be held responsible for the murder of all godly people of all time, from the murder of righteous Abel to the murder of Zechariah, son of Barachiah, whom you killed in the temple between the sanctuary and the altar. I tell you the truth, this judgment will fall on this very generation." Something is very clear here. God has sent his prophets, his teachers, his people, and they have been killed, flogged, and persecuted. And interestingly, Jesus mentioned Abel, righteous Abel. Not perfect, but righteous. Righteous because he did the right thing by faith. And he was murdered. And the murder became very bold, even in the temple compound. They killed his prophet. And God promised that they will not escape judgment. Neither will we. And God has always been using people who were supposed to be religious to persecute the godly people. So the question today to all of us is, is Satan using you today? And we shouldn't be too quick to answer, because you would remember Paul when he was Saul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the best amongst all the Pharisees, kept all the laws and observed every ritual. And yet Satan used him to kill the godly people. And here Jesus has labeled Cain as a wicked murderer. And this is an accurate description of our world today. It's an accurate description of the people in this world today who are killing followers of Jesus every day. And I just need to say this. It can happen to us too. Why? Because Jesus has also sent all of us to go out into the world, to be his prophets, to be his teachers of the word. And we must expect persecutions and even death. But the only question is, are you willing? Or would you rather retreat and stay in your shell, in a safe place where you can continue to be alive? Not living, but alive. Why would you want to be alive and live 120 years when at the end of your life you did nothing for Jesus? Your life counted for nothing for Jesus. What a wasted life, even though it is 120 years. Verse 9, Genesis chapter 4. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And in very familiar phrase, the word keeper in the Hebrew, shomar, shomar, it means to put a hedge about. Interestingly, that means to put a fence about, as with tongs. All right. This is the interesting part. Putting a hedge that is made of thorns. Why do you need thorns? Anybody? Because you can't find lalang or other things to make a hedge? Why with thorns? Any suggestions? Sorry? Protection, exactly. All right. To keep out. And this word was used when God told Adam to keep the garden. You got to keep out something. Something from outside is coming in. It could be wild animals and all that, I don't know. But it is for protection. It is to guard. And that was a question of Cain. Am I supposed to protect him? Am I supposed to guard him? Now here in verse 9, God wasn't asking for information. He was waiting for a confession, actually. But Cain evidently showed no regrets, no confession, only rudeness, irreverent, completely no respect for God. Why? And I'm going to say something which is... Sorry? He felt guilty. That too, I believe that too, all right? But what is very important, and we must remember, the line of Cain is the wicked line. All right? As we are going to see later on, as we move into the next chapter, or the next passage, of the last passage of chapter 4, and into chapter 5, and so forth, we're going to see that there is this wicked line of Cain. And there is one thing that you need to remember that describes Cain and his line. And that is, Cain has no interest in things that are spiritual. He has no interest in spiritual matters. And you say, Pastor John, I'm glad that that does not describe me. Again, don't be too quick. Check your own lives. Are you interested in things that are spiritual? And I know of people, not many, because my circle is not wide. There are people who come to church. They are not interested in God, Jesus, the Bible. They're interested in friends, food, fun. Cain is not interested in spiritual things because to him, nothing is sacred. So from here in verse 9, we see the character of Cain. Firstly, Cain, he's a liar, or he was a liar. He lied about the whereabouts of Abel. He said, I don't know. He knew exactly where Abel is, in the ground. He buried him. Secondly, Cain was a murderer, but he denied killing Abel. Why did Cain murder? Nobody taught him. Why did he lie? Nobody taught him. But God tells us that he's of the evil one. He belongs to the devil. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus speaking about the Pharisees, speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The Pharisees were no different from Cain. They are all children of the devil. And if you are children, if you're a child of the devil, what would you want to do? And Jesus said it's very simple. You would want to do the desires of your father, which is the devil. And the question today we have to ask ourselves, who is my father? Is my father Yahweh? If he is, then we have to do his desire. We have to do what pleases him. And the next question is, am I, are you doing things that would please my Heavenly Father, Yahweh? Thirdly, we can learn from this verse about Cain is that he's a blasphemer. He was mocking at God. He was mocking at the person and the authority of the Creator God. Why? Because here we see Cain answering God's question with another question. Utter irreverence. Complete disrespect for God and his authority. What did Cain meant by the phrase, am I my brother's keeper? What he meant was that Abel is now old enough and he's not under my care. He's not my responsibility. He's not my concern. In short, Cain was saying, I don't care if he's alive or dead. It's not my concern. If that is true, notice what happens when his own life was threatened. We fast forward down quickly, a few verses down to verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14 in the NLT. After God pronounced the punishment, Cain replied in verse 13. Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. Anyone who finds me will kill me." Now the killer now is afraid that he will be killed. And he's really asking the question, who would be out there who will watch my back? I'm in trouble now. Who is going to bail me out? Who is going to keep me? Who is going to put a hedge around me, a hedge of thorns to protect me? That was what he was saying later on. And this really is, again, a good description of all of us. All of us. And it's a good question. Am I my brother's keeper? We ought to ask ourselves this question all the time. But I wonder, what would be your answer? And I've thought hard about it, and you know, when you and I, we come to this church, I always ask myself, am I responsible for you guys? And the answer is yes. Yes. I am supposed to be responsible for you. And if you continue to come here, you will continue to be my responsibility, my concern. You are my care. I don't know how, but this is what we do as a family. This is what family does for family. Not for Cain. Abel is no more family. He only wanted to do it his way, and now he's in trouble. He has committed a crime, a sin. And the Bible tells us that sin cannot be hidden from God. Sometimes from man, yes. But never from God. Numbers 32, verse 23, the last part says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Meaning, you can be sure, guaranteed, your sin will find you out. If you can only imagine for a moment, as you walk, having dragged along your sin is just two steps behind you. And I guarantee you, you will be exposed. Jesus himself said the same thing. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Anything that you do, God will one day expose my sin and your sin. Look at the world today. Look at the churches. All the filth is pouring out because God will not tolerate sin. And the churches, the pastors, the priests, and all the other religious leaders are dragging the name of God through the mud. That's what we are doing today. But God has no problem with that because he will not tolerate sin. And the question is, how many times must we keep saying this before it sinks in? before we realize how foolish we look when we try to cover up our sins. We're foolish. You can try. If there's one sin, you need to have another sin to cover up the first sin. Then you need to have another sin. And before long, you have a mountain of it. Try covering that. How foolish. So in the case of Cain, the time for questions and the opportunity to confess is over. Too late. Now comes the judgment. Verse 10. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now, here, God again wasn't asking a question, "What have you done?" God was actually stating a fact that Cain had killed his brother. And now Abel's blood is crying out to God. Crying out to God. And what do you think Abel's blood was crying out for? He was crying out for justice. Abel's blood was crying out for vengeance. We'll come back to that in a bit. But interestingly, here is the first mention of the word blood in all of Scripture. First mention, and always first mention is special. And in this case, it's not just the blood of Abel, but it is innocent blood. The innocent blood of Abel, shed by wicked hands. Blood crying out to his Creator God. And this phrase, innocent blood, foreshadows the future coming of Jesus, when his innocent blood will also be shed by wicked hands. And this word blood will be the central teaching in God's redemption plan. This doctrine of the blood of Jesus will be expanded later on. And now, you having come about four chapters into Genesis, God is introducing certain words. And this will become major doctrines later on in Genesis and in other books of the Bible. Earlier on, we saw how God made a covering of animal skin for Adam and Eve. Covering, atonement. That's another major doctrine, right? So we're going to see more and more being introduced. And God will progressively reveal, and in this instance, the innocent blood of Abel is being again mentioned significantly in the New Testament. We find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. The writer of Hebrews said, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." And here, straight away, the writer draws a type, placing Abel as a type of Christ, murdered for being righteous. And there are many similarities and differences which we will do in our next study, and you will be amazed how many similarities there are which we can compare and contrast. And we'll pick this up in our next study. But for now, looking at this verse, we have to ask the question, what did Abel's blood cry out for? And then we have to ask ourselves, why is it the blood of Jesus is better than the blood of Abel? First question, what did Abel's blood cry out for? That's for justice, for vengeance. This blood was accusing Cain, condemning Cain, judging Cain, demanding that he be punished, demanding that he may be put to death. What about the blood of Jesus? What does the blood of Jesus cry out for? And the answer is, the blood of Jesus 2,000 years ago cried out for, and today is still crying for, forgiveness. The blood of Jesus is crying out for forgiveness, for our forgiveness. And the blood is offering redemption. The blood of Jesus is offering salvation. That is why the blood of Jesus is better than the blood of Abel. It is offering us forgiveness. But Cain just would not admit that he has sinned. And verse 11 tells us, "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." So here in verse 11, God pronounced a curse on Cain. And I want to pause a while again to review. If you remember the last time in chapter 3, we came across this word, curse. And I just want you to understand the significance of this word in the Bible. That in the Bible, a curse is a permanent judgment of damnation from which there is no recovery possible. For the serpent, for the ground, and now for Cain. You remember that in chapter 3, verse 14, the serpent was cursed. In chapter 3, verse 17, the ground was cursed. And that's why I hold to the position, to the belief, that Satan and his demons cannot repent. There's no way you will find Lucifer one day say, "I'm sorry, God, I repent." They are cursed. There is no U-turn. And they will spend eternity in hell. And consistent with that, the ground, this earth, because it was cursed, will one day be destroyed. There is no recovery. But the good news is that God will give us a new heaven and a new earth. And what about Cain? I personally believe that Cain, as a person, as an individual, if he had repented, if he wants to repent, he can be saved. But the curse here in our text today, this Cain represents the ungodly line of human beings. Cain has come to represent the ungodly line of anyone who would choose to rebel against God without repenting. And God is saying, you are cursed to spend eternity in hell. So remember, this word Cain, the Cain here, he is a representative, just as much as sometimes we use other people as a representative. Adam has become a representative of the human race. So Cain has come to represent the ungodly line of the human race. What about you and I? Weren't we cursed before? Yes, when we were born in sin, we were born cursed and destined for hell. But you know, when you and I, we are born again, We are born again into the godly line of Jesus only by the grace of God. And having saved us, Jesus removed the curse. Jesus reversed the curse. Jesus came, the Bible says, to undo the work of Satan. So you and I, today, we are not cursed because we are now standing in the grace and in the righteousness of Jesus. The ground, which was earlier cursed, now has to hide the crime of Cain. And Cain now shares that curse. God now pronounced a curse on Cain. And the ground, being a witness to his crime, will work against Cain. Because verse 12 tells us, God continued to say, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain's punishment will mean that the ground will not produce food at all. Earlier on in the garden, when God told Adam, by the sweat of your brow, that means you have to work very hard. You will get food, but you have to work very hard. But here for Cain, you can work hard. There will be no food for you. And verse 12 also tells us that he will not have a permanent home. He will be wandering. And not that he doesn't have a home, because later on, he will settle down in a place. But the word wanderer and restless is interesting. The word restless wanderer, it means that he will have forever wandered the earth in fear and grieving. That's the meaning of the word in Hebrew. In fear and grieving. Why in fear? Why wandering? He will be running because there will be people who will be trying to kill him for his crime. He killed Abel, right? And even though they are brothers, by which time there are other children, and some who would love Abel very much, and they will try to kill Cain. Now, we mustn't read this with our mind, all right? Because today, you and I, we live to 60, 80, 90. By 90, you've forgotten your own name. So, we don't live that long, all right? But in those days, they live what? 800, 900 years. And that's a long time. And by which time, there are many other people born into this world. And these are the people Cain, they are afraid of. That's why in verse 14, he says, they will find me and they will kill me. So, he will have to run in fear and grieving. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today, you are driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Quite a lot to take in here. What was Cain saying? He was actually pitying himself. And at the same time, if you read carefully, he wasn't sorry. He wasn't saying, you know, I'm sorry I did this, and now you are driving me from this place. Cain was actually still hurling an insult, a complaint at God for this severe punishment that he's facing. Quickly, let's take a look at what are the components of his punishment. Firstly, he will be excommunicated from the family and society. people won't want to mix with him anymore. He will have to live alone, perhaps with his wife. And then he will be a restless wanderer, a fugitive, actually. All right, the word is fugitive, running because there are people after him for fear of being killed. And not that he will not find food, but he no longer will have the luxury of being a farmer. That means he cannot have crops, he cannot grow crops, neither can he keep livestock because he has to be on the run. And lastly, fellowship with God was broken. It was broken. But in these two verses, the interesting part is that notice what Cain said next. Cain did not say, "You are going to hide from me." He didn't say that to God. "You are going to hide from me." But instead, this is what he said. "I'm going to hide from you." All right? In other words, Cain was declaring to God, "Even though everyone is out to get me, to kill me for what I did to Abel, yet I'm not going to be running to you. I'm not going to be looking to you for help anymore. I'm going to hide myself from you." And as he said this, he was shaking his fist at God. And in short, Cain is saying to God, "I don't need you. I don't want you in my life." And if we look at this, it sounded familiar. Why? Because that's what Adam and Eve did too when they sinned. They hid themselves in the bushes behind the trees. And that's what sin does to us, people. When you sin, the natural reaction is to hide from God. But that's the worst thing you can do for yourself. The best thing is to fall on your knees and your face on the floor and tell God, "I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And here we see Cain was more concerned about his own skin, his own punishment, what's going to happen to him. He wasn't concerned about the crime that he had just committed. But he said, "God, this is not fair. This punishment is too severe." He was bargaining. But he was right that this punishment, it is very severe, because the weight of sin is unbearable. And you and I will not understand this. But whoever rejects God and one day end up in hell, this is what they will say too: "My punishment is too great for me. I cannot take it." But while they are alive today on earth, they make fun of hell, they joke about it, they laugh about it, but they will not be laughing when they draw their last breath and they hit hell with a bang. Because the severest punishment that any of us can ever receive is to be eternally separated from God. But we don't realize it now until it happens. So following his complaint and his groaning, notice what God did next. Something strange. Something ridiculous. God promised to protect him. What? Why would God want to harbor a murderer? Why would God want to harbor a criminal? Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Now, first off, the Bible doesn't tell us what is this mark. What does it look like? Is it physical? Is it internal? Is it big? Is it small? We don't know. But what we do know is that God now guaranteed to Cain that he would not be harmed or be killed. Cain would be protected by God. So that brings us still to the same question. God, why would you protect a murderer? Why would God allow a criminal to continue breathing? Remember what I said this morning? We're all breathing. You should have snuffed his life out for killing righteous Abel. Take him out, God. Why did you allow him to breathe on? And the reason is this. It is the same reason why he allowed us to continue breathing when we were his enemies. It was the same reason that God gave us time to repent. And it was because Jesus loved me and you that he gave us time to repent. Because Jesus does not want anyone to perish. This is the grace and the mercy of our Father. And I must say, it's hard to understand. Yes, it's amazing, but it's so hard to understand. It's unbelievable why God would allow wicked people to continue living. And today, look at ourselves in the mirror, and you will understand the reason. Because he's a loving Father. And for us to practice this, it's very difficult. So many times we believe that we ourselves deserve mercy, grace, love, patience, but others, they don't deserve it. That's what we are. If I was God, I would have sent many people to hell. And aren't you glad I'm not God? And this loving God, he was waiting for Cain to repent. But Cain refused. So verse 16 tells us, "So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, which is the east of Eden." Notice here, the Bible tells us Cain went out. Cain left. Cain wasn't driven. God didn't drive him away. God wanted him to repent. But he chose to walk away from the presence of God and go east. And he settled down in the land of Nod. Now, how many of you have been to the land of Nod? Yes. Some of you are, I can see from here, you're nodding, all right? But that's not the real place, all right? It is east of Eden. Now, pause for a moment here because there's something important God is telling us. The word nod, if you look it up, it means wandering. Same as the earlier word, wanderer. And It's God's humor that where he settled down, it is called wandering. And every time people ask him, where are you staying? Oh, I'm staying in a wandering, all right? And it keeps reminding him that he is under judgment, all right? He is reminding himself that he's under judgment. And why? Because as far as God is concerned, there is no peace for the wicked. The word is shalom in Isaiah 48 and 57, chapters 48 and 57. God said it many times. There is no peace for the wicked. No shalom. No rest for the wicked. And that's what our friends outside are feeling, even though they don't show it. They don't experience the peace that you and I have in Jesus. Cain wanted only his own way. And he chose to leave, to walk away from the presence of God and go east. Now this phrase, go east, is very significant in the Bible. Because whenever you read go east, it always tells us that this person is leaving God and going to a wicked place, an evil place. How do we know? Because in the Bible, and you need to know this right now, God uses patterns, and there are certain patterns in the Bible, and this word east is one of them. It's a motif, right? Whenever you read about Mesopotamia, it is in the east. For example, Babylon, Assyria, they are all in the east of Israel. Israel is in the west. And whenever you hear this word, this person went east. It means he went to a wicked and evil place, away from God. Let me give you a few examples. Number one, we read about Abraham. Abraham was called out from the east, the Ur of the Chaldeans, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. And then God brought him west to the promised land, to Canaan. And then we have Rebecca, who became Isaac's wife. He's called out also from the east, Genesis chapter 24, verse 10. The servant went to Haran, to the house of Nahor, the brother of Abraham, which is in Mesopotamia, near the Euphrates River. That's where Abraham came from. And Rebekah was Isaac's wife, leaving the east, coming to meet her husband in the west. Thirdly, Ishmael and Esau, Genesis chapter 25, verse 18. Ishmael settled in Arabia, which is east of Israel. Genesis chapter 25, verse 18. And then we know Esau, his descendants became known as the Edomites. They lived in Edom, which is east of the river Jordan. So these are just some examples. I thought it would be important for you to bear in mind in future as you read. Understand this. When God puts in certain words, it's not for fun. And if you look at a map of Israel, you may be saying, sure, they have to go east. There's nothing in the west of Israel. It's the sea. It's the Mediterranean Sea. All right? But when God said east, he's telling us that this person is departing from God. Cain is no longer in the presence of God, and he went east of Eden. And we know at the beginning we said, by faith, Abel obeyed God. But Cain wasn't that type. Cain really was a type of the natural man. Cain comes to represent the natural man who simply is not interested in spiritual matters. And we're going to see more of this in the character of Nimrod and Esau. Right? So just bear this in mind. But I think key for us to remember today is that you and I must not follow the way of Cain, because it leads to eternal death. Don't go east. Right? Turn to the person next to you and say, "Don't go east." Then go where? Go the way of Jesus. Follow the way of Jesus. But my question is, how would you know the way of Jesus if you're not studying the Bible? Now, sitting here Sunday after Sunday, it is a good start, but it's not enough. You need to study His Word. Then you will know Jesus, you know His mind, you will know His way. Take a look at Ezra. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. Verse 10 reads, "For Ezra has set his heart," some translation would say, "devoted himself to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." And we have examples of all these people who are godly people who would study the law of God. And not only did he study, he practiced it. And having practiced it in his life, then he had the authority to teach. You and I do not have the authority to teach if you don't practice it. These are people who belong to the academia in the university. They teach, but they don't practice. But God requires all of us to study His Word, to practice it, and then to teach it. Paul said the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." To be able to handle the Word of God accurately, you need to study. If you do not study, Paul tells us, God does not approve of you. He's not pleased with you. And you will be a bad workman because you cannot handle the Word accurately if you do not study. My question is, would you commit yourself to studying the words of Jesus so that you would show yourself approved by God? And if you don't study His Word, God does not approve of you. And today, you and I must decide to follow the way of Jesus. And the only way that we can follow the way of Jesus is to know His Word. Would you, from today onwards, commit yourself to studying His Word? God bless.